Hello and welcome to The World is Our Cloister, the monthly podcast of the Irish Dominican Friars, where we let you glimpse our life here in the cloister and also take a look at the world through a Dominican lens. My name is Brother Chris Galt and I'm joined today by Brother Philip Neary Mather.
Hello, thanks for having me.
And Father Terence Crotty.
Hello, Brother Chris, thanks for having me.
We're going to have a look at what is religious life. So I'm throwing the question out. What is religious life?
Good.
Straight in. I thought we'd start actually with Father Terence because he has lived it way, way longer than, well, most of us. Decades longer. Probably more than myself and you combined, Brother Philip. So he has long,
I wouldn't say that.
Lengthy experience of living the life. Mm. And why do we live it, Father Terence?
Oh, good. So that's a good question. Well, the answer is easy enough in one sense, that we live it because of the call of God. So it is, in that sense, the very first religious recorded in history is Saint Anthony in the Egypt, Anthony of Egypt, in the desert.
Not to be confused with
Saint Anthony of Padua, for sure. Not
who
to be
finds
confused.
Things.
Yes. No, this Saint Anthony was not a Franciscan, but he went out into the desert in Egypt way back in the late 200s, and the prayer for his feast says that he lived a strange and wonderful way of life.
Oh, wow.
Which is not too different from ours too. In
religious friars need to be both strange and wonderful. In my relatively short time, I would say that certainly in Dominican life, we come in all kind of forms and, yeah, probably mostly strange and
lots of the former, wonderful. Lots of strange.
Lots of strange.
St. Thomas says, quid recipiter, ad modum recipientis recipiter. The person receives according to the mode of the receiver. So if you think everybody is strange. No, okay.
You are also
Let's
strange.
Let's move on.
I didn't know St. Thomas spoke French, is that?
That's right. So religious life, anyway, is something that we are called to by God. And I suppose there are two major aspects of it. One is celibacy, obviously, that we don't get married. Mm. And the other is community, that we live together in companionship. So there are all sorts of different religious lives, religious types of religious life around, everything from Jesuits and Legionaries of Christ and those who are more similar to the diocesan priesthood or secular priesthood, all the way to us and onwards to the contemplatives. And so on and so forth. But we all have that in common, that we're all living a celibate life and in community together.
Yeah.
So,
but you mentioned about diocesan priests. Mm-hmm. So there are a number of questions running around in my mind, and some of them might be relevant. And one of the relevant ones might be, what is the difference between ourselves and... So say yourself, Father Terence, as a religious priest, like... Is there a big difference between you and like a diocesan priest who runs a parish, or he might teach in a school, or so on and so forth? He might have might be a chaplain in a hospital.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
you can do all those things.
I can do all those things, and to a large extent, there are a lot of similarities as well. It wouldn't be correct just to point out the differences, but there are vast differences, even within religious orders that are pretty similar, such as ourselves. Dominicans and Franciscans, there are large differences because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church, bringing out all sorts of different gifts and charisms as they go along. But certainly with the diocesan priest, to concentrate on that, I think a diocesan priest should be completely focused on the people he's serving.
Yeah.
Whereas we hopefully are well focused on the people we're serving, but we have a different focus as well, which is God within the religious community too. So finding God both in the brothers and in the pattern of our lives and in the prayer and observances, that's important for us, which are all absent for the diocesan priest, who, especially one who lives on his own and is completely devoted then to pastoral work.
Sure.
He finds God among his parishioners or among the people in the hospital and things like that.
Who are probably not as strange and wonderful as Dominican friars.
You'd be surprised.
Maybe you would.
And that being said, you know, I've heard it said that the priest is supposed to be an expert in humanity. And I would say that the religious priest who's living in the context of a community is becoming an expert in humanity, living with so many different personalities, engaging with different kinds of tensions, building friendships, avoiding conflict. I would say that's a great help for someone who then is going out into the apostolate as a priest, meeting people in the parish, in the hospitals. I don't know if you'd agree with that, Father Terence.
He's shaking his head vigorously, so I'd say he probably doesn't. my real intention here was to host a real vociferous type debate, you know.
In which we disagree on everything. Yeah, well, I think one of the reasons why St. Dominic founded his order with a very strong basis in religious life was precisely that we would be shaped ourselves before we go out and preach. So, for example, one of the main things that St. Dominic was interested in from the beginning was to get his brothers studying. So he took the first 15 brothers he had in Toulouse and he sent them back to school right away as soon as he realized he was organizing something so that they'd actually understand what they're talking about before they go out. And in the same way, Brother Philip, what you're saying, that we get shaped, the corners knocked off us by the people we're living with before we go out and meet others is true as well. I think that we discover our own weaknesses inside in this community and therefore could be a little bit more empathetic with people and their weaknesses as well outside, maybe.
It's interesting to examine some of the differences between the various religious orders, because what people mostly see on the face of it is the habit. So they see Dominicans in white and black, they see Franciscans in brown, they see other religious orders in various guises. So what kind of things strike you about the differences between the various religious orders?
Well, I suppose we arise out of the context of mendicancy as friars.
Big word. What does that mean?
Basically that we are poor preachers, that we're not bound to a vow of stability the way a monk would be. A monk enters a monastery and for the most part will stay in that monastery for the rest of their life. It's much more common for a Dominican to spend some years in a house of formation than in a different priory, possibly halfway across the world. And it was kind of a recognition that we were living with in a spirit of poverty, relying on God, begging, seeking alms. It was common up until recently for brothers to go on the quest, which was they would be assigned a number of houses, maybe certain kind of residential areas, and they would visit these houses regularly asking for alms for the support of the community. But you have this distinction between maybe friars and then monastics and contemplatives. I remember a priest telling me that he had accidentally called the Cistercian sisters he was talking to contemplatives, and I think he was told by the prioress afterwards, no, we're not contemplatives, we're monastics. There's a difference. We're going out into the fields, we're working, there's ora et labora et oratio. Whereas the contemplative, more French, exactly, showing off my Frenchisms. Whereas the contemplative is someone like a Carthusian whose life is very much organized in a kind of a general spirit of solitude, seeking the Lord in solitude. Whereas for us, there's a balance. There's a balance between the apostolic and the contemplative, going out, preaching the gospel, ministering to people in that way, being a witness. But all of that has to be first rooted in a life of contemplation.
Yeah. One of the things, well, okay, I suppose there are manifold differences in the various like orders and stuff you're describing. Surely there has to be something that binds them all together. For me, it has to be the fact that they've all made vows. Certainly we have made a vow.
That's right.
Not so. So, interesting little fact, Dominicans only make one vow, technically, which is the vow of obedience. And by that we obey the three evangelical counsels, which are poverty, chastity, and obedience. And Father Terence, you were talking about chastity for the sake of the kingdom. I suppose that's another thing that binds all these religious in their various guises and their various manifestations, binds them all together. That's the fact that they're all, I suppose, single-hearted for the Lord. And it's something that really drew me when I was thinking about coming into the order, was the fact that having, like, being a vowed religious means everything is given over to God. Is that, like, is that fair enough? You don't hold anything back. But I suppose most people by their baptism would say that, well, I shouldn't hold anything back either, right?
Yeah, so that's perfectly true. So every Christian in some sense should have at least a sense of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Okay, chastity is obviously extremely important if you're a married person, that you're chaste towards your spouse and with regards to everybody else and so on and so forth. Hmm. And every Christian is called, if not to poverty, at least to some sort of responsible earning of wealth and use of wealth and so on and so forth. And everybody is obedient duly to
their
the church and to the government and and to their spouse and to their state in life and so on and so forth. All right. So everybody in some sense, these are Christian values. So we would learn that, or we would live them in a particular way, which I think takes them to their end. I suppose the difference between us and lay people or a secular priest in this regard is that they follow God through things.
Ooh, I like that. Yep.
So they follow God through possession of a house, possession of a property, and having a family, and they follow God in this way, whereas we're following God directly, if you like, through these vows, that we are God alone in that sense, rather than God as mediated by a spouse and family and property.
Mm.
The
express route.
The express route. Yeah.
So in that sense, no stops on the way.
one of the things that used to be said in the good old days was that religious are eschatological signs.
Oh my goodness.
In other words, signs of the world to come.
Signs of the world to come.
And therefore, so we're here in this world as signs that God alone is sufficient. Because in heaven, God alone will be what we'll have. And that will be more than sufficient for us. So we take the first little steps on that by our three vows in this life, even though, as we say, every Christian is in some sense or other living them.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it, I think. And also the fact that the eschatological sign also really drew me as well, because I thought, no way can you live that life without grace, right? There's no way you can live poverty, chastity, obedience just on the natural level, you know, like
grace is everything.
No matter how much you put your shoulder to the wheel, you're not gonna live those vows faithfully just on the natural level. So surely it's a sign that it was certainly a sign to me that, yeah, look, God has to be real, and this is all legit.
Yeah, and I think when you ask the way brothers are called, when you hear some of their stories, you can tell that there was a deeper desire that didn't make sense in the natural level, a desire to live celibately. It just sounds funny in today's world, but really it's this desire to make of oneself a holocaust, as, you know, St. Thomas likens religious life to a holocaust, a total offering that's, you know, totally consumed, totally given over to the Lord, that some people have this desire, and that's not a natural one, that's supernatural.
Yep.
And so it makes sense then throughout our life, our day has to be saturated with the supernatural, and so it's punctuated with the prayer of the divine office, that we celebrate Holy Mass together in community in the convent, that we have our time of meditation, that we're praying the rosary, our study, all of these things are, I suppose they can be channels of grace, if, you know, for lack of a better term, where the Lord is kind of buoying us up and helping us to kind of grow ever closer to him as the days go on in our religious life. I also just want to take the opportunity to correct my Frenchism, because I would say it's ora et labora et lectio. I remember Benedictine making that point to me. And lectio divina, so we're talking about prayer work and you know, holy divine reading, sacred reading. And so the scriptures are so important for us as well as Dominicans. And so all of these things are kind of different aspects of the life that kind of... help us grow in that desire to give more of ourselves in religious life.
More and more and more and more until we get to heaven, right? And then it stops. No. Speaking of scripture, there may well be in the very near future an episode of The World is Our Cloister just on that topic. But anyway, I'll just tantalize you with that in mind.
Moving on swiftly. We'll move
Father Terence wants to move on because he's also a scripture scholar, so we'll he does enough talking about the Bible. But you mentioned, Brother Philip, you're talking about the day being punctuated, right? So what will characterize a lot of religious orders is the fact that their day is very kind of structured, you know?
Sure.
And that also appealed to me when I was coming into the order. I don't have to be the boss of my day, you know.
Right.
Someone else will tell me when to go to chapel. Someone else will tell me when I eat and these kinds of things. Do you think that's fair enough, the both of you, that like a man or a woman is kind of that is appealing to them, that they're drawn by this sense of structure?
I don't know. It wasn't my experience, but.
Yeah, I think for some people,
yeah,
it would work. I mean, for myself, I do love having structure. That suits my personality. It's so freeing when I know that I just have to be at a certain place to pray the rosary, to pray the office. It does bring a certain ease about it. I don't have to kind of second guess myself. I just know that I have to be there. At the same time, you know, I remember a priest, Father Walter Wagner, in a book about Dominican life, saying that... you know, we're not Carthusians, and so our day isn't like structured more or less down to the minute. There is freedom. There are portions of the day that aren't necessarily accounted for. And so he's saying, if you enter the life lazy and don't change, you will stay lazy. There still is an element of freedom where we have to be experts in our time. I'm working on it.
I was morning prayer this morning, Brother Philip. What was the first psalm?
Oh, no.
What if you enter strange? Do you remain strange? And hopefully if you enter wonderful.
You remain estranged from this world and grow ever more estranged from it.
Because you realize
that your home is in heaven.
I think Brother Philip can retire from the podcast just gracefully now that
estranged.
Yeah.
So yeah. No, I never really had a desire for structure in my life. What attracted me about the Divine Office was quite simply its beauty. I remember in St. Mary's in Cork, when I was a layman there, and during the evening mass, you'd certainly hear the office striking up in the chapel above the altar. So when I actually got to the chapel and joined in, I realized all the mistakes they're making. But from a distance, it sounded wonderful. So that's part of the, I think, a large part of the fact that our day is punctuated by prayer is really what makes it most beautiful, in the sense that we're singing together quite a lot, and sometimes the chants are very beautiful as well, so it adds a whole beauty to our day.
It's also one of my favorite spiritual writers, Dom Columba Marmion, does talk about the burden of the office. Like, he was a Benedictine living over 100 years ago, so the Benedictine day is
much more devoted.
Seven or eight times coming to the church for choir, you know. And when we talk about choir, it's not like we come together and sing a few hymns like you might do once a week at your local parish hall. Choir is the brothers gathering to chant the Psalms, which is really what you're getting at there, Father Terence. Good to know that they were chanting the Psalms like that in the 70s or 80s or whenever. But
90s.
Oh, the 90s. Oh, sorry. Yes, my mistake. But it's very pertinent as well that you were there to experience that, and that's wonderful. If you weren't there, should the brothers just like forget about it? Okay, there's no one in the church, so don't bother. Like, why do we pray the Divine Office ultimately?
Yeah, so the theology of the Divine Office is very beautiful. I'd go back to the prophet Jeremiah, and he speaks about the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom celebrating that the Lord has promised after the doom of Babylon and so on, that the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom will be heard again. So that's what the Divine Office is, because the Psalms are the voice of Christ as the bridegroom and the voice of the church as well. So when we sing them, we are both singing as the church, singing to Christ as the bride, and Christ singing to the Father as the bridegroom as well. So anyway, that's very highfalutin, but it is really what it's all about. Is the voice of Christ singing the Psalms, singing the word of God to the Father. So in that sense, that it lifts us up. So even if there is nobody else in the whole world, to sing the Psalms is a marvelous thing. And not only the Psalms then, but the hymns as well, which are often hundreds of years old and carrying with them the whole heritage of the church in our poets and saints
and so on. Yeah, so the office lifts us up, I think. And obviously, you know, if somebody is finding things rote and mechanical and a bit boring, then one of the best ways out of that is quite simply to concentrate on the words of the psalm and what are they actually saying. And then you realize how radical they are.
Yeah.
They're really something else.
One of the things I love, St. Augustine says, is that when we come into choir, we are like joined to the heavenly choir. There's another like super greater choir up in heaven, which is singing God's praises. And we're really just joining in their praise of God. And the praise of God is, you know, a good enough reason in and of itself. It is the primary reason why we come together to chant the Psalms and pray the Divine Office, and also interceding for the entire world. I really love that image of the religious standing in the breach, you know, interceding before God for the entire world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you're joining, as Father Terence was saying, you're joining in Christ's prayer.
Yeah.
Like one of the prayers I was given recently, maybe some months ago, in preparation for the office, O Lord, in union with that divine intention wherewith thou didst offer praises on earth to God, I offer these hours to thee, that I'm joining in his prayer. And that's kind of freeing as well, because it means that even though some days you're distracted, sometimes you just can't get yourself to maybe feel the zeal and the devotion you would like to feel, ultimately, like, this is the Lord's work, and you're there participating in it.
Yeah.
And I think that desire just to be there, to strive to pray it, is pleasing to him.
Absolutely. And I suppose, like, it's one of the realities of our life that we come together several times a day to pray the office. But even when you're not in choir praying the office, I find that, do you find this, like, lines of the Psalms will come back to you at random times during the day, and you thought, oh, I thought I was like asleep the whole way through morning prayer, but in actual fact I must have been paying attention on some level, because all of a sudden the fierce bulls of passion have come back when I'm
they're closing you in. Yeah,
they're closing me in on all sides, and I'm trying to manage my essay deadlines and everything, and all these fierce bulls of passion. Any other kind of realities of the life that you find are, I don't know, kind of humorous or really strike you throughout the day?
Nope. I suppose as a priest, so you two are students, as a priest, of course, I'm involved in full-time ministry, so that would be a lot of my focus would be outside with people. That can be amusing too, because you've got great people out there. Plenty to say and plenty to share and plenty to laugh about as well.
Yeah.
So things are great. Full on as well.
Well, as we mentioned before, Father Terence has been in the life for like a long, long time. So Brother Philip, you are like relatively a lot newer, fresher to the life. Were there things, were there aspects of like coming into religious life which really struck you, you know, like a reality of the life where you thought, oh, like, I'm just not, we've talked about the office, obviously that's a big part. Are there any other kind of aspects that really kind of stood out for you?
Yeah, I would say like the reality of it when you're actually in the middle of it, you see kind of, you know, a kind of messiness, and just and you just, there's mistakes. So I suppose Father Terence was even saying that if you're sitting down in the pews listening to the brothers singing in choir, it does sound a lot better than it sometimes can when you're in the midst of brothers and the brother beside you is singing at a tune and you're after making a mistake and you're kissing your scapular.
Wait now, why do you do that?
Well, that's a good question, I suppose.
Firstly, what is your scapular?
The scapular, I think, is basically a symbol of our devotion to Our Lady, being given over to Our Lady.
It's part of the habit.
Yeah.
It's part of the habit, exactly.
The thing that hangs down and behind. As a kind of a long apron type thing.
Sure, like people, when they think of the scapular, they might think of the brown scapular, a small piece of cloth on their chest and their back, you know, but ours is basically a much bigger version of that.
But what I like to tell people is that the scapular they wear under their hoodie is a miniaturized version of our scapular, which is like the OG scapular.
We have the OG scapular. Which
to Blessed Reginald when he had the
vision.
The vision of Our Lady. At that time, they were just wearing a kind of a tunic as the habit in the Dominican order, which was very, very early on. And when Blessed Reginald, am I right in saying that?
Yeah.
Blessed Reginald was very, very sick, Reginald of Orleans. And Our Lady appeared to him in a vision And she promised to heal him, but she said, you're to join the order, and here is your habit. She hung it out for him, kind of ready-made, and then included the scapular, okay?
Yeah.
So what I like to think of, when okay, so you mentioned, like, making a mistake in the office, or even when you have to, like, pass by a brother or cause him some minor inconvenience, you tend to kiss your scapular.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of a strange enough little custom that I like, you're just saying sorry to our lady, you know, just like, I still love you.
Yeah, and I suppose it's a lovely sign of courtesy as well.
Sure.
And that's kind of built into the life. But I suppose I'm kind of given examples like that because when you enter religious life, maybe especially in the first few months of the novitiate, you have an ideal that you're aspiring to. You want to be as faithful to the life as you can, and you certainly continue to strive to do that, but you also, I suppose, just come to face your weakness as well.
Yeah.
The weakness of the brothers, the weakness of the community as a whole. We're very blessed. I love being a Dominican. I think we have a really wonderful community here. But of course, it's not perfect. You know, this isn't heaven.
Is it not?
No, not yet.
Nope. Certainly very strange. It's still wonderful.
But the great thing is, I mean, is that I believe that the brothers are working towards that, you know?
Yeah.
And I suppose in recognizing that weakness, you come to realize how dependent you are on God's grace. Mm-hmm. The reality of our Lord's words, without me, you can do nothing, just hits home more and more.
Absolutely.
As you continue to strive to live the life. And I'm sure all Dominicans go through phases of that in their life. But it doesn't stop the life, you know, being a great source of joy and peace as well.
Mm. Yeah, I mean, that the grace of God is absolutely paramount. We talked about that earlier on. And I suppose as well, it has to be the grace of God that really calls someone into the life, you know.
Yes.
So I had a real, I suppose, attraction for various parts of the life. I don't actually think that's necessary. I think maybe I needed that, you know, to really encourage me. I was attracted by things like, you know, the habit and the office and the vows I mentioned before, like just being totally given over to God. And even though, I mean, I fail 400 million times per day in being totally faithful to God, but at least I'm trying. It's a lot. It's probably probably a conservative estimate, you know, at the last count. 400 million. Many times a day do you fail, Father Terrence? 359 million.
So far.
Yeah. How, you know, on that level, like how would someone kind of know that they're called? They might be thinking about religious life, and, you know, something you mentioned earlier on, Brother Philip, is very important, I find, because if you've got these like thoughts of religious life and like, you know, I might like to do that, I might like to give my life over to God in celibacy, in total obedience, you know, in poverty, like not owning stuff, that doesn't sound very natural to me. It might sound actually quite supernatural.
Yeah, so it's unnatural as for humans. So it's if you're thinking of that way, then it's worth paying attention to whether it is a supernatural call or not. I suppose one of the things, the desires of the heart are very important. Saint Therese of Lisieux is one of the great teachers of that. God leads us through our desires, or Saint Augustine as well. He says that God shepherds us like somebody who's attracting a boy with a bag of nuts, peanuts. That
I hate nuts.
That draw.
Pretend it's chocolate.
If God tried that with me, like, I'd just be like, oh, I'm going the other way. But okay, bag of chocolate. So use the chocolate example instead.
Right. Turkish Delight is
the
White Witch of Narnia.
I love these kind of like Reese's Pieces, you know. Like, sorry, Father Terrence being very profound, but like I'm in my mind now is Reese's Pieces, and I can't.
My brother often gets me Reese's Pieces when we meet up. He knows that it's one of my favorite.
Like
chocolates.
One of the realities of the life, Brother Philip, is that we share everything in common, poverty. So you need to divvy those out, mostly to me. And
he also gave me a coffee cake, and I did share that with the brothers.
Okay, well, I got none of that, so
it was there.
Anyway,
Father Terrence
has been like profound, and he started talking about God attracting us with Reese's Pieces.
So the desires of the heart. But of course, because we're human beings, we're not consistent. So sometimes we want it and don't want it. Want it and don't want it. But if you do want it, even sometimes, then it's worth exploring it. Best way to discern, always two things. One is to remember that God is all good.
So he actually gives us a whole variety of treasures that we could possibly have, both marriage and religious life, and we needn't be stuck in the middle like a donkey between two haystacks, wondering which one he's going to eat, and therefore he eats neither. That go and try one. So that's it, really.
I'm still thinking of Reese's Pieces. And but now I'm thinking of donkeys actually eating Reese's Pieces.
Eating haystacks. So the best way to discern is do it and see
Thank
if it
you.
Works.
Thank you for saying that. So I think, like a lot of the time, what I encountered, and this was me as well for a long time, was I was like discerning in a vacuum. You know, I was like trying to figure it out, trying to find the answer within myself, and going round and round and round and round. And I thought I had to be certain about what my vocation is before I actually did anything about it. But that's the other way. That's the wrong way around, surely, right? If you just, there's no harm in like approaching a vocations promoter. There's no harm in even coming on a live-in weekend, which we have like frequently, you know, for any order, or even for the, you know, for the diocesan priesthood and so on. Like if you were, you know, discerning marriage, and you know, you thought to yourself, oh, you know, she's really pretty. Like, okay, God, give me the answer. Like, am I called to be married to her? Before I even go and talk to her, you know, I have to have a certainty about it first. That doesn't make any sense.
There isn't much courtship there.
No. So there's a kind of a courtship where God like leads us along with Reese's Pieces. No.
But I do think, there's a tendency, especially when it comes to a vocation to religious life or to the priesthood, to overcomplicate it. And really it's about looking at, as Father Terence said, the desires of the heart, and trusting that if the Lord is calling us there, he is enough. He will be enough for us. It doesn't mean that we're going to be satisfied completely in religious life. Because again, quoting Father Walter Wagner, the point is to not be satisfied here in a certain sense.
Mm.
That we're trying to live with an eschatological, you know, orientation. Again, we're thinking about heaven. We're growing in a recognition that that is our home. And yet, in the meantime, there can still be a very profound union with God that I think the religious life can dispose us to receive as a gift from him. If you have any kind of inclination or desire that, and recognition, you might be able to live the life, part of your discernment, I think, will be to reach out to a vocations director.
Yeah.
Not to spend years and years praying about it before you do that. Reach out to a vocations director, go on a live-in. You haven't made a commitment. Even if you go to the novitiate, you know, that's not like a 100% commitment.
Yeah.
You're going there with an open heart, but
you're not committing suicide.
You're not, it's not like you can't go back.
Signing your life away.
And part of the freedom in all of this as well is that the community is also, if you want to use this word, discerning with you.
Sure.
So you've got lots of wise people who have lived a life for a long time, who are also thinking about whether you are able to live this life, whether you are fitted for this life. So that should take some of the freedom, or give you a bit of freedom, take some of the burden away, I'd say.
Absolutely. And one of the things, we had a provincial assembly day a few weeks ago, and I remember one of the brothers stood up and he relayed some wise words from one of our oldest friars, Father Finian Lynch, who has been mentioned on this podcast before. And one of his words were basically, throughout all his ministry, which has lasted, you know, over 70 years at this stage, through all his ministry, he has learned that God is on our side, right? And that is true when you're looking at a vocation, you know, in all your problems and all your struggles, God is not on the cloud, like sitting laughing at you, you know, and like waiting for you to fall. He's on our side and is working through you through grace, even though it may not seem
just as well
very likely.
Yes.
Just as well when we fall 400 million times per day.
If he was against us, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we?
Sure would.
We certainly would. Okay, so, I mean, in summary, guys, brothers, the life is strange, the life is wonderful, but it is actually a great, great life. Yeah. I love it. I wouldn't have anything else in the world. I love the religious life. I love being avowed religious. I love training to become a priest. Of course, Dominicans don't have to become priests, but most of us, I suppose, would. And I hope you would both agree and join me in a toast to religious life and how fantastic Cheers. It is. So So thank you very much for joining us on The World is Our Cloister. Don't forget to check out all the content on the Irish Dominican social media, YouTube and Instagram channels. And I suppose we'll see you next time. We'll chat to some of our newly professed brothers then, some of those who have just entered into religious life, to get their perspectives on that strange and wonderful life. Thank you for joining us, and God love you.
Goodbye.
Au revoir.